Yeah, we've come to celebrate life, the life of Jesus Christ lived out in each one of us. And my name is Peter Horn. I'm one of the pastors here at Hill Country, and I have the privilege of speaking on real life, live it up, over the next few weeks. And so I hope you'll join us. We're going to be covering the first chapter of 2 Peter, if you want to be turning there. And as you do that, I have a question for you. Who said this? How about them Cowboys? Jimmy Johnson. Actually, no. He stole that from my mother. My mother said that. Hey, I had the privilege of growing up in a cowboy home. And we got to do things on Sunday afternoon that we didn't normally get to do. We got to run around and scream inside the house. Along with my mother, we got to jump up and down on the furniture. Modeled by her quite proficiently. We got to skip Thanksgiving Day lunch at my great-grandmother's house with all of our family there so we could go to the Thanksgiving Day game. And my brother and my mother and I would pack up the car, get us some bologna and cheese sandwiches. That'd be our Thanksgiving meal. And off we'd go to the Thanksgiving Day game. That was real life. Here to tell you. We did some pretty neat things. Some of you may remember that there used to be, that tape recorders actually used to be little reel-to-reel recorders. And they had a little thread on them you put on there. Well, I got one of those for Christmas one year. And that was during the time when there was this big controversy with the Cowboys. Who should be the quarterback? Craig Morton or Roger Staubach? And Landry would run one in one play and out the other. And everybody was pretty mad about that because they knew, unlike him, that Roger Dodger was the quarterback. If they were ever going to win a Super Bowl, it was going to have to be him. And so we had our own sports call-in show with this little reel-to-reel recorder. And we would play different roles and we would call in and we would say how crazy Coach Landry was for playing Craig Morton and get that guy, that bum out of there and put Roger Staubach in if you ever want to win the Super Bowl. And we'd take it into the bathroom and say, this is the end of Craig Morton's career. Goodbye, cruel world. And flush the commode and just tape it. Play it over and over and over again. And hey, unless you think I've lost my mind, some of you are the same way. Maybe the Lord hasn't blessed you so you were that way about the Cowboys, but maybe a UT fan or an A&M fan. Had to get that over with. Or maybe a Michigan State fan, you know? I think both of those are gone today. We do a lot of crazy things to fill up our lives with excitement. And sometimes those things go really well, and then sometimes they don't go so well. I remember like the late 80s when things weren't going so well for the boys. And I was actually pastoring a small church in Louisiana. And first year of Jimmy Johnson's head coaching career with the Cowboys, I remember they went 1-15. And I would watch the game in the afternoon, and it would just so upset me that I couldn't even preach Sunday night. I mean, I would just be just, ugh. So I had to tape the game. I knew they were going to lose. That wasn't the issue. It was just watching it happen was what was brutal. So I'd tape the game, and people, I'd go to church that night, and people would say, oh, they lost. Oh, well, I already knew that, you know. It was in Louisiana, okay? They were Saints fans, so they recognized losing when they saw it. And so I'd tape the game. We'd have our Sunday night service, and I'd go home and watch it. I knew they were going to lose, but at least it helped me make it through the service. You know, I didn't have to see it firsthand. And man, that was a big pursuit. Well, they were going through a transition, and around that time, I began going through a transition of my own. It was really during those days, not having anything to do with the Cowboys, obviously. You do know that why the hole's in the roof, don't you? So God can watch his team play on Sunday. You did, just in case you didn't know that. Yeah. I was going through a transition of my own. and really beginning to understand what life was all about. That it wasn't necessarily all about the Cowboys. It wasn't necessarily all about a lot of other things that seemed important. But I began to understand that real life was found in a very personal, very intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I began to grow in my own faith during those days, and God just really opened my eyes to a lot of things that helped me. What we want to do over the next 3 weeks is we want to talk about real life. We want to talk about what that means and how we can see that happen in our lives. What does it look like? How does it take place? How do we live it? How do we live it up? How do we live on that level of life that God intends for us to? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter begins to address that issue. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The Bible uses a lot of terms to describe the life we have in Jesus Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He promised us through Him that we could have abundant life. Over in John 17:3, He says, now this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one and only God, and Jesus Christ, your Son. That's eternal life. That's what it means to enter into eternal life, is to know Jesus Christ. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, teach them about these things so that they can embrace the life that is truly life. And there are so many substitutes, so many things that we put in the way of experiencing real life. Here at Hill Country Bible Church, we proclaim a purpose that we are a family of believers committed to reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And we believe that that reality is evidenced in people who are real, who are reproducing other disciples, esteeming God above all, announcing the good news, and living for others. And when you put all that together, we say that's real life. That's the life of Jesus Christ being lived out in me. And that's why we call our small groups real life groups, because the purpose of those groups is to help us live out the life of Jesus Christ. The life that Jesus came, that He died, that we celebrated communion this morning. The life that He died to give us. That's the real life that God wants us to experience. When you read through these first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, one of the things that you observe there is that we've been given this gift of eternal life. And what I want us to do this morning is look at this passage and let it speak to us about embracing the gift of real life that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. In verse 1 it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. The first thing we need to understand about this gift is that God initiates it. God initiates real life within us. Peter says, I'm writing to you who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith, the gift of salvation, precious as ours. It's not something that we did anything to earn. It's not something that we can go out and be good enough to obtain. It's a gift given to us by God. And we need to understand where real life comes from, because if we don't understand where it comes from, we'll put it on the same plane as every other option available to us in life. And that's not where it belongs. It belongs so above everything else in life that we can't even comprehend its fullness. But we're going to give it a shot this morning. And we'll unfold it as the weeks go by. God initiates a real life relationship with us. And it's His gift to us when we come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Through the goodness and righteousness of God, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we've been given a faith that Peter categorizes as precious. And it's available for everyone. It's not just available for people like Simon Peter. It's available for people like you and like me. When God starts that work within us, when God brings about salvation in our hearts, He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He produces His fruit within us, the fruit of His Holy Spirit. Over in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, a passage that Tim covered a few weeks ago, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." We have peace with God. We stand because of God's grace before Him, free from the penalty of our sin. Unfortunately, that's where it stops for most people. That we think salvation is just simply the freedom from the penalty of sin. Something that happens at a point in time, and then that's it. Yes, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that He saved me from the penalty of my sin. We don't realize that God's grace, that God's peace goes way beyond just that moment. Now, let's don't take away from that moment. Let's realize what happens in that point in time when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That we who once were under the wrath of God now have peace with God. That we who were once unrighteous in God's eyes now stand robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks down at me, He sees the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, covering over my sin and brings me into His family. I'm a child of God. But it doesn't stop there. And that's so important for us to realize as we begin to embrace this gift of real life. It doesn't stop there, but our salvation from sin's penalty is just the beginning. It goes on, and Peter says that beginning in verse 2, where he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace is what happens to us when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But now Peter is saying, "I want that grace and peace to be yours in abundance." What, you mean it gets better than having my sins washed away? It gets better than being made right in the eyes of God? And Peter says, yeah, it gets a lot better. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life, this life, not just life beyond this earthly life, what we typically think of as eternal life, what happens to us after we die. Eternal life starts the moment that we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And it goes on throughout our earthly life and into eternity. It's a kind of life that Jesus provides for us. And He said, man, I want you to have that in abundance. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. To begin the process of being transformed in your character so that you no longer practice sin like you used to. But you become transformed through the character of Christ. And what you used to do, you don't do it anymore. You know, one of the best pictures of that is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus lists a number of things that had to do with the law. And He said, you know, the law said, don't murder. But I say to you Don't even be angry with somebody. Now, how does that happen? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I had never murdered anybody. But it's another thing to say, I never have wanted to. All I've been missing was the opportunity. You know, it's one thing to say, I've never committed adultery. It's another thing to say, I've never wanted to. Jesus said it's one thing to swear by heaven and earth. It's another thing to just say yes, and that be enough. How do those things happen? It's a change of our character. It's a change on the inside. It's His divine power helping us use everything that He's given us for life and godliness. How does that happen? It happens, Peter said, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now look at what he did not say. He didn't say that it happened because we had knowledge, but it happened through the knowledge that we had. You can know all that a human could ever know about God and not know Him in a personal way. You could have all the facts, but none of the relationship. And the word that Peter uses here is the strongest word for know that he could use that means relationship. Intimate knowledge, full knowledge, character transforming knowledge of Jesus Christ. God engages us in a personal relationship, in a real life relationship that's real and personal in our lives. That's what God's about. And as God engages you in that relationship, what you learn about yourself and what you learn about God is that His divine power has given you everything that you need to become like Jesus Christ. Well, not only has He given us that, but God carries us through that process in our life where we begin to flee the practice of sin and we start down that road to becoming all that Jesus Christ died for us to be in this life. In this life. And so it's about that point in time when we come to know Him. But it's about what happens after that. When the real life in Jesus Christ begins to be lived out. That brings what Paul called joy unspeakable and full of glory to our lives. And that's the life that awaits us. That's the life of Jesus Christ being lived out in us. But it doesn't stop there. That salvation that begins to make its progress in our life, that begins to see the life change in us, is moving toward an end. And that end is what God promises to us. God promises to make us like Jesus in our character. Peter says that through these, through His glory and goodness, He has given us, there again, the gift of God. He has given us all that we need. He has given us these very great and precious promises with a purpose so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Say, man, that doesn't sound like where I'm living. That doesn't even sound like the road that I'm on. And that's why Peter, in the very beginning of this letter, challenges these believers. Hey, embrace the gift of real life that God has given you. He saved you at that point in time, and He wants you to know Him personally. And He, beyond that point, begins to grow you and mature you in your relationship with God. And He promises that one day you will be like Jesus Christ. It impacts today and it reaches its fullness on that day when we stand before Him. The last part of that passage in Romans chapter 5 verse 2 says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And you've been saved, you've been justified by faith, you stand clean before Jesus Christ, you stand in His grace. But Paul points them one step beyond this earthly life, and he says, we rejoice in the hope in the confident expectation that one day we will be made like Jesus Christ and we'll be free from the presence of sin in our life. A future point in time when we're free from sin shackles, when we completely overcome the power of sin in our life. And Paul points us to that day, and Jesus pointed us to that day, and Peter in this passage points us to that day. That God has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, that you will ultimately be exactly like Jesus Christ in your moral character. That who He is, you will be. What a powerful thought. And what a powerful privilege that God allows us to be a part of that process here on earth. None of us will ever become like Jesus Christ on this earth. But the Bible paints the picture of real life as traveling that road toward becoming like Him. And there's no other pursuit in our life that'll bring the fullness and the happiness that so many seek as that pursuit. Pursuing the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. Pursuing real life. Pursuing the life of Jesus Christ lived out in me. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Our blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. And that when He appears, we also will appear with Him. And we'll be changed completely into the likeness of His character. God promises that. God, who cannot lie, promises that that'll happen one day. And that's the road that we're on. There's a couple of ways you can look at that this morning. You can look at that and say, you know what? I'm really not interested. Thanks, but no thanks. I kind of have everything going like I want it to go, and I'm kind of got my own deal going here. And so, you know, thanks, but no thanks. And you're not probably the only person that feels that way, but I think you have to answer a question. Where are you going to go to get real life? Are you going to chase after a dream and hope that that'll get you there? Are you going to look to money and hope that that'll get you there? Are you going to look to another man? Are you going to look to another woman? Hope that they'll get you there? You're going to look to some prized possession that you just think, man, if I just had that, boy, that'd be life to me. Some hobby, some sports team, man, oh, those Horns could just win the national championship. Oh, you know? Where are you looking for real life? You got to answer that question. Then you might be here this morning saying, man, I'd like to have that, but I just don't think I can. I think God can do those kinds of things for some people, but I'm pretty sure that God can't do those kinds of things in me. And if that's where you are this morning, the Bible speaks pretty loud and clear. The Bible says that if you're that person who says, hey, He can't mean me, the Bible says, you means you. Now, sometimes we read Scripture and it talks about things like this and we don't read our name in there. We read everybody else's name but ours. Hey, when the Bible says you, it means you. When Peter said in verse 4, Hey, God has given us these very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He meant you. You can put your name there. You can scratch that at you out. You can just read that, that he gave his very great and precious promises so that Peter Horn may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You means you. Unless you think, not me, look at who wrote the book. Simon Peter. I mean, if anybody gives us hope that we can change for the better, wouldn't it be Simon Peter? I mean, don't you see when you read through the New Testament story after story and you just think, man, how in the world did he do that? How could he be such a bonehead? Until then we kind of say, well, you know what? I think I kind of do some of the same things he does. I say things when I shouldn't say them. I do things when I shouldn't do them. I say I'm going to do one thing. I tell God I'm going to do one thing and then I do something completely different. Can you imagine what Peter felt like? When he looked Jesus in the eye and he said, these other 11 guys, they're losers. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, really? He said, you know, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny that you even knew me. And I thought, I can imagine Peter thought, no way. And just a few hours later, it happened. Never say, this, God can't do this for me. You means you. You means you. Then you might say, well, maybe God wants to do that for me, but I don't have what it takes. And if you're saying, I don't have what it takes, the Bible says this, everything means everything. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through that interactive relationship with Him. You'll never be in this life who God wants you to be apart from that interactive relationship with Him. That's what God desires. He's designed us to run on that relationship. And you can have all the tools, but miss the interactive relationship with God, and you will not experience real life. It's beyond just knowing stuff about Him. Now, I have it on sound research that about half of you in here hate to read instructions. I'm not going to point out who you are, but sound research has proven that roughly half of you in here hate to read instructions. You have everything you need to put that toy together. But if you don't have an interactive relationship with that instruction manual, your kid's going to be mad. Your wife's going to be mad. Oh, that gave away who the other half was, didn't it? And eventually you're going to be mad. What are these? Why did they send me these extra parts when they knew I didn't need them? And a toy doesn't work right. An appliance doesn't work right. Something doesn't work right. You've been given everything you need, but it's apart from the knowledge that you need to make it work. And Peter says, hey, when God says everything, He means everything. But it will not work apart from that interactive, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And then finally you'd say, well, I just don't think it's going to work. I mean, I can understand, you know, God loves me and He really wants this to happen to me and He's giving me this stuff, but you just don't understand me. It won't work for me. And to that the Bible says, a promise means a promise. I'm not promising you this will work. God is. I didn't come up with this, okay? I'm working on 3 Peter. Maybe I can squeeze that in. But 2 Peter, I didn't write that, okay? I didn't come up with this. God did. through these, through His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises. His promises, not man's promises. God who cannot lie, His promises. And when God promises that He's going to take you from being a person trapped in your sin and set you free from the penalty of sin through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, and set you on a path to grow in that relationship with Him, and promises you that one day you'll be just like Jesus Christ. Friend, that's going to happen. You can bank on it. It's the promise of God. Now ask yourself, if God wasn't going to do everything that needed to be done to enable me to live a real life in this life, would He have killed His Son for you? Would He have sent His Son to the cross to die for you if He was just kind of joking about it? If He was just kind of playing along and saying, well, let's just kind of see what happens if we throw a few things out there to Him. Friend, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could live a real life. That's how serious God is about you experiencing abundant, eternal, true, real life. Make no mistake about it. That's what God desires for you. Back in those glory days, the Dallas Cowboys, one of my favorite guys was Bob Lilly. Man, Bob Lilly, he was the guy. Defensive tackle, man, big number 74. And Bob Lilly was a football player. Tom Landry gave him the name that said, man, this guy is what it means to be a real cowboy, a real Dallas Cowboy. That's Bob Lilly. Bob Lilly had three goals. He said, I want to be an All-American football player at TCU. And he became that, which is pretty incredible because you got to be a pretty good football player to even get noticed at TCU. And he did that. He was an All-American. He said, I want to be an All-Pro. And he did that. Bob Lilly played in 11 Pro Bowls in his 14-year career with the Dallas Cowboys. And he said what everybody that's ever played pro football said, I want to win a Super Bowl championship. And he did that. Super Bowl 12, Miami and Dallas, the Battle of New Orleans, 24-3. They smashed them. And Bob Lilly, man, one of the greatest plays in that game. You probably remember it. He sacked Bob Greasy. See? I knew you. He sacked Bob Greasy for a 29-yard loss. Bob, remember Bob Greasy ran all over the place? And he crushed that little guy. And they won that game. And man, the next day, next morning, he's standing out in front of the hotel, big parking lot. They had a big party the night before and waiting on the bus to take him to the airport to fly him back to Dallas. And Bob Lilly's standing out there on the street corner. And he's asked himself this question. Is this all there is? Man, he'd made it to the top. He had done everything he wanted to do. He had won a world championship and made his mark in that game. And he said, is this all there is? And the last 3 years of his career were just kind of marking time. Most money he ever made playing football was $80,000. Times have changed. He had an opportunity to go into business, which he took and made 10 times that, $800,000 a year. And he was empty. Well, his wife came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. He began to notice something's a little different here. And she invited him to a Valentine banquet, and he went. Kind of discouraged me a little bit, but he went. Man, Bob Lilly, Valentine banquet. Couple there shared their testimony, and he said, you know, they have the same problems I'm having. They're going through the same troubles that I went through. And the man said, the answer for us was Jesus Christ. And he kind of looked at his wife sitting there by him, and he knew that she had found the answer in Jesus Christ. And he remembered what a man from West Texas, the town west, just up Interstate 35. A man from West Texas told him one day, he said, "Bob, there's a God hole in everybody. And you'll never fill it unless you fill it with Jesus Christ." And he remembered that and he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. Some guy came up after the service and he said, "You know, I had a chance to spend some time." He just lives up here in Georgetown. He said, "I had some time to spend with him a few months ago." He said, "Man, he's just a kind, humble man. How could that be? I mean, he made a living tearing people's heads off." It's the change. It's the peace. It's the contentment of a real life. Now, what are you looking at to fill the hole? And how's that working out for you? What are you chasing? Well, Jesus Christ would say, "Hey, step up to real life and live it up." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just rescue us daily if we need it from chasing the things that are so empty, so shallow, so lightweight. And move us toward becoming like you and experiencing life as you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.